stands before the door. That is, he judges our attitudes. He knows the things that are going on today. So don't grudge one against another. And you're a mighty strong man if you can afford to haul around a grudge for the rest of your life. Now, that is really a brute strength. Anyway, he says, grudge not one against another, lest you be, of course, condemned. You just cannot do it. All right. Verse 10, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Now, they could have held grudges and been against other people, but they didn't. They suffered these things. Verse 11, we count them happy which endure. And then he uses Job as an example. You've heard of the patience of Job, seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, tender mercy. Above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven nor earth, neither by any oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest you fall into condemnation. And so don't make your oaths and swear this, that way, and the other, that you're going to such and such and take vows and so on. But just, that's enough. Let your yea be yea, and let your nay be nay. It's as simple as that. You don't have to be bound by such vows. Verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now again, some good practical applications, and they all bring out, as we're going to notice, the power of faith. All right, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. All right, the sick one here, first let him call for the elders of the assembly. So actually, it is not up to the elder to assume the responsibility of going to the sick one's house. It is up to the sick one to call for the elders. When he does this, he is expressing his faith that this prayer is going to mean something and that God is going to come in for him. So first let him call. Let them pray over him. All right? Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, many meetings or assemblies use the oil when they're praying for the sick in the church. And I'm not condemning this action at all, because it is the according to the faith of the individual, and the oil is a symbol of the power of the Holy Spirit. But to be scriptural about it, the oil is to be used in the sick room, as we find here. Let them come to the house, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So, scripturally speaking, the oil is to be used in the sick room and not in the church. All right, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Not the oil or anything else, but it is the prayer of faith. It doesn't even say the prayer of the elders. It's the prayer of faith. It shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now in this, it seems like that the confession of faults sometimes is a way into being healed. And I can especially see this if God is trying to teach a person a certain lesson and he just flat wants him to admit his fault or to see his need. So confess your fault. In other words, to learn the lesson that God wants us to learn. So confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. Now, in all of this, we're not to judge. Man, I wonder what kind of a sin he committed to be like that. Now, that's Job's comforters. Our attitude is to be thus. Pray one for another. And always have the attitude of pity. And to pray as being bound with them and not looking for something horrible that they must have done in their lives. All right, so pray one for another that you may be healed. And then the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And again, does not say the fervent prayer of an elder. It says of a righteous man, and that includes every one of us. All right. Another example. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. That is, he was a man just like we are. He had some things that were a little unusual in his life. I haven't called any fire down from heaven to consume an offering yet, barrels of water and things of this nature. But regardless of that, Elijah was still a man of flesh and blood, exactly like we are. So he was subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly it might not rain. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, this was a prayer of faith, and it was according to the will of God. Prayed again, the heaven gave rain, the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, there are a couple of things that I want to notice about Job and Elijah. First of all, that both of these men were full overcomers, but they did not go through the same experiences. They did not go through the same things. And so, God works in our lives in different ways. He may not send me through what Job went through, but he will use something in order to bring out the same qualities and characteristics. So these men were both tried, tested, and proven, but in different ways. All right. The next thing we want to notice is that James, as we said, he speaks especially of Israel down at the end of the age, and he brings both of these men on the scene, Job and Elijah, actually as a type. First, Job's suffering and his deliverance are a type of Israel in their suffering and their deliverance and their wealth in the end time. Just as surely as God tested Job and proved him, stripped him of everything that he had, and brought forth the wonderful gold in him, then delivered him and gave him all of that wealth, this is exactly the way he's going to do the Jew in the end time. All right? The next one is Elijah. Since he was subject to like passions we are, and he prayed that it might not rain. All right? Elijah is actually typical of the two witnesses that pray for the sick Jew that we've been discussing here concerning the sickness in these previous verses. He prays for this sick Jew just like he prayed for rain, and it didn't rain, and then it did. So he prayed, and notice they have indeed erred from the truth, as James says in verse 19. Brethren, if any one of you do err from the truth, one convert him. All right. So anyway, these two witnesses will be those that will pray for that sick Jew. And after that they have repented and turned to the Lord, then it is again going to rain down those wonderful showers, and Israel is going to be a blessing, to be blessed and be a blessing again. So we find the same story actually is told out in both of these men. The trial, the tribulation of Israel, and then their deliverance, and finally their exaltation to the head of the nations. But all of these are very much applicable to our own personal lives. All right, verse 20. Let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. He shall hide a multitude of sins. And so we can know this very thing today, that if we convert anyone unto the truth, well then, of course, convert the sinner from the error of his way, and he saves a soul from death. And that is certainly a worthwhile ministry. All right, are there any questions before we dismiss?
This is class 35, and we're starting in Jude.
Take the book of Jude and try to get through the book of Ecclesiastes, too. I haven't taken that book in quite some time now, but I think it will be profitable. And Jude is especially profitable because it points right down to the time in which we live, and as we will be able to see, it just unveils our present day, just literally like a newspaper, we might say, and so points to some things that we can do, some things we can be mindful of, and so forth, as we are in these times. So in the book of Jude, it's just one chapter and only 25 verses to that. Verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Now, it's fitting for this particular day. Of course, all of these things can surely fit the saints. In other words, we're sanctified by God, preserved in Jesus Christ, called. And then he adds that mercy would be unto you and peace and love. And so we need so very much to depend upon the grace of God today to experience the peace of God as we are in this particular time of which Jude is going to write. And then, of course, love being multiplied, and that love being especially for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As the Apostle Paul says, that there is that crown of righteousness laid up for me, and not for me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. So the preeminent love for Christ is so very important in this day and time. And so all of these things, you could actually just preach sermons on these first two verses, but I won't do that tonight. Verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, Jude starts out and he says, I gave all diligence to write of the common salvation. Now, that common salvation consists actually in justification, that is, from our how that God has justified us and from the guilt of our sins. It includes healing for the physical body and includes the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You take these three things and you have the basic common salvation. And he said, now I was going to write unto you of that common salvation. But as so often happens, God comes on the scene and the Holy Spirit calls Jude to write much more and much deeper than just of the common salvation. And so we find here that he says, I was going to write unto you and exhort you then that you should earnestly contend for the faith. And so this is what we are actually doing today. And you'll find out why in just a moment. But it means to contend against error. It does not mean to go out here and see how much faith you can muster up. Heard of a man that used to get out on a busy street corner and shut his eyes and take off across the street to see if he had enough faith to get across to the other side without being hit. Well, now this is not that type of faith. We also heard about some of these poor people that have been so deceived and duped by the enemy that they tempt the Lord by drinking poison, handling serpents, and things of this nature. That's not the faith that Jude is talking about either. We're talking about the faith that actually contends against error and against that which is wrong as far as the Scripture go and the faith of God, so that you earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And so, of course, we have been reading about that faith all year, the truth that God has given unto the saints, and most especially in Paul's gospel for us. Verse 4, There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now, don't be deceived by that word ordained, that these men were, as we would say, ordained in order to fulfill all of this. It means that they were marked out or they were designated in the Old Testament. And so that's what we find here, who were before of old, that is, warned in the Old Testament, to this particular condemnation. So God has not left himself without a witness. He warned against the false prophets in the Old Testament from way back yonder, we might say, and told them how that there would be those who would deceive and so on. And so notice that they have crept in unawares, and this is the way that they do. They just creep in, not just up and I'm going to feed you a bunch of error, but they creep in, you see, unawares. All right, and then here are three things that are said about these particular type of men. First of all, they are ungodly. That is, they do not act like God. They are not filled with God. They do not walk in the ways of God and to behave as God would behave at all. They're ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And today we find that this is shown forth by the vast permissiveness that is in this world. And I'm not just speaking about the outward street immorality. I'm talking about the permissiveness that's in these some of these so-called dignified modernistic churches and things of this nature. It's pathetic. His brother Smith had in the signpost this glide out here in California and things of this nature, and we don't see anything wrong with this or that or the other, and such things are ridiculous. Well, they turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they do not give Christ the place that he deserves. They take a place that is not theirs. And you find the bulk of religious Christendom today that is doing just exactly this. They are denying the place that Christ is to have. He is the only, the one and only head of his body, which is the church. And men have usurped that authority. So in their spirits, they are indeed denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now these next three, from verses 5 to 7, he gives three examples of unbelief. That is the doom that happens to these who would not go the way of God. Verse 5, I will put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And so we find today that those who do not believe God and accept his grace for working in their life, they are going to be in shipwreck too. Now, I'm not just speaking of people who would wind up in hell. I'm speaking of people today who would indeed be saved as those people were delivered out of the land of Egypt, but because they do not believe God, they wind up in shipwreck concerning the faith. And this is what Paul warned against over in the book of Timothy. He names these two men, he said, who concerning faith have become shipwrecked. And so people who do not earnestly contend for the faith, as Jude points out and instructs here, they can indeed fall by the wayside because of that unbelief. Verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the day or under the judgment of the great day. And so he points to the angels. This is undoubtedly when Lucifer and a third of the angels, I believe it was a third of them, fell from that lofty estate that they had had. And there is reserved this particular place for them. Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the third example he gives. The cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, what he means there is that they have suffered since that destruction, and they are just a type or a figure of the eternal judgment that men are going to suffer for their unbelief and because they do not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's going to be just as sure. Just as surely as God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, that is just as sure that there is going to be such punishment in the lake of fire also. And all because that men refuse to believe upon Christ. Verse 8, some more about these men. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. All right, this word, first of all, they are filthy dreamers. It simply means that they're dreaming of the betterment of natural man or the morality of man. They're trying to pick up his morals, trying to dress him up and trying to really make him presentable unto God and unto everyone else. And the first thing they do, they defile the flesh. That word defile, it means to paint over. And so it tells us of the hypocrisy that is going on in the world today. Rather than having a real born-again experience with the Lord, well, they just paint over the flesh or try to disguise it and put new man clothing on the old man. It's impossible to do, but men are trying to do that to really bolster the morality of men rather than going by way of the new birth. And then they despise dominion. And how many of the religious people, so-called modernistic churches, have got into the act of despising the dominions and going out here on all of these demonstrations, supposedly peaceful demonstrations and things of this nature to get what they want and things of this nature. At the same time, despising the dominions. Why, spitting in the traffic cop's face and people who'd come around and try to break it up and things of this nature, you see. Well, and all of this is done in the name of the Lord, in the name of religion, in the name of rights and things of this nature. And they are not in subjection unto dominion, of course, because they're not in subjection unto God. And then they speak evil of dignities. And how many of our nation's leaders today, and I don't call any of them saints, but how many of them have been so evil spoken against in the last few years? Why, some of them have been so evil spoken against, they've cut them down with bullets and things of this nature. Well, it's the very sign of our time that men are rebelling against anyone who is over them. They're rebelling against the higher authorities, and so we find that it's taking it out on the dignities or those who are above. We call them dignitaries today. Right, verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now, Jude gives us a striking example of our attitude toward people who we know are wrong. Now, it didn't take any kind of a real brain to figure out the devil was wrong. Now, I mean, you just flat know that. But you see, even Michael, the archangel, would not dispute with Satan about that. And so we find today that men are in their wrong places by all of their foolish demonstrations and going to straighten everything up and put it on the right track. Now, it's ignorant and it's the wrong attitude. And so this man, Michael, would not even dispute with the devil himself about the body of Moses. Not because he didn't think the devil was right, but simply because he said, "The Lord will rebuke you. The Lord will judge you." And so this should be our attitude, that our being in submission unto God, and then he will take care of these things. Verse 10, "But these," that is, these evil men that we have been studying about, "they speak evil of those things which they know not." And so often you find that, I tell you, I never got so provoked and disgusted with some of these Vietnam demonstrators, I could have kicked the TV in a many a time, by the way that them idiots got out there, and you knew that they didn't know half what they were talking about. Not a thing in the world did they know. If they did, then why in the world wasn't they up there doing something about it, instead of out here in the streets just demonstrating and stirring up a lot of trouble? Well, I often thought of this scripture, "These speak evil of those things which they know not." And then they fulfill it more. "But what they know naturally as brute beasts," that means irrational, just as if they didn't have good sense. And you look at the streets and some of these riots and things like that, you'll think those people don't have good sense, and they really don't. Why? I tell you, the scripture is true, and it right down to the very letter it fulfills and paints pictures that you can see on your very TV screen. And so they're just irrational beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. And didn't they corrupt themselves? Half of them wound up in jail and things of this nature. Well, you see, the Word of God is so true and so wonderful and paints such pictures. Well, in verse 11, "Woe unto them." There is coming that day of judgment. Now, they think that they have been trying to straighten up everything that was wrong, but there is coming a day of judgment for those who deny and despise the higher authorities that God indeed has ordained. "Woe unto them. They have gone in the way of Cain." And this is the first thing about such religious leaders, so many of them, is that they have indeed denied the blood way of salvation. You don't hear them talking about the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. All you hear them talking about is the rights for humanity and making this place a better place to live and getting everybody up on the same plane and having a real brotherhood. They do not tell you how to go about making that brotherhood, and that is by the born-again experience, going by the blood way of Jesus. And so they have gone in the way of Cain, who actually refused the blood way of salvation. "They have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward." And so you find today that men are really not seeking so much for anyone else as they are for their own gain, just exactly the way Balaam was. He preached, but it wasn't because of the truth. He preached because God, first of all, made him preach the truth, and he made him to bless Israel, but he was taking up all sorts of things in order to curse Israel for a particular reward. Well, people preach today for money, for applause, for a big pat on the back, or things of this nature, and this is the wrong attitude also. "So they ran after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Just as sure as the judgment of Korah when he rebelled against Moses, is just that sure that men today are going to perish in their rebellion if they despise the authority of God. This word Korah, it means it is our baldness. And that simply means that he never obtained a crown. And men are not going to obtain the crown that they like to. They are not going to rule where that they would like to rule. Verse 12, these are spots in your love feasts. And so bring in attitudes like this and rebel-rousers like this, and there is not the real love feast that there should be in the Lord Jesus Christ at all. You find a feast of love when you give Jesus and the Father the rightful place that they should have and be in subjection unto them and to the higher authorities that that God indeed has ordained. So these are spots in your feast of charity. Notice when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. And this is what happens today, that men are out.